Today is, of course, in the church calendar, Pentecost Sunday. We changed the pyramids to red, symbolizing fire, light all the candles and various other things churches do to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost is actually a Jewish feast or festival that was celebrated. It was one of four of the annual feasts of the Jews, first being Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then the Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost came 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, a week of seven sevens, 7 weeks, so to speak. And what it was supposed to do is to celebrate the beginning of the wheat harvest for the people. The word Pentecost itself is actually the Greek word for the Jewish Feast of Weeks, penta meaning 50, and Pentecost being 50 days, which was actually the Feast of Weeks or that they celebrated in Judaism. In this particular account that Luke writes to Theophilus about in the book of Acts, Jesus had died, he had shown himself to the disciples, and he rose from the dead. Well, it tells us that they were gathered back together, the disciples, the believers, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They went back to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival or this feast. And what I want to do here today on talking about Pentecost and being filled with the Holy Spirit is not to focus so much on the technical aspect of the gifts of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. I want to focus more on practical applications for you and I, because that's where we seem to stumble. As they were gathered together, it tells us in the Scripture that suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of wind, came from heaven, filled the whole house. They saw, they have the visual and the audio. They saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of the disciples. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It goes on to tell us that there were other Jews gathered in Jerusalem for this feast from all over the parts of the world then, of which some of them could not even speak the Jewish language, Aramaic or Hebrew. So what happened as these other people were gathered and saw this thing going on where the disciples were gathered, the wind, and heard, saw the tongues of fire, heard the wind, they came together to see what was going on. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, talks about it this way. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then. They were devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard one after another their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on, and they kept saying, well, aren't these all Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? You see, this wasn't jibber-jabber that they couldn't understand. They could truly understand it. The thing of it is, what they couldn't understand is how people that were incapable of speaking this other language, their language, their mother tongues, could do it. So they're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works. It tells us that their heads were spinning and they couldn't make head or tail of any of it. And they talked back and forth because they were confused. They said, what's going on here? Others joked that they were drunk on cheap wine. So we see in this particular account of what happened that day. The disciples were gathered together, the believers. An amazing supernatural thing happened. And everyone that was around was amazed hearing these men speak in different languages so that everyone could understand the wonders of God. They were made fun of for using their spiritual gifts. People said they're drunk. Peter said, no. Peter stood up. He said, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Because see, you, in Judaism, those who were involved in the feast and the festivals, these sacred festivals, they would oftentimes fast in the morning up till 10 o'clock or even noon. No, he said, they haven't had anything to drink or eat. It's only 9 in the morning. They're not drunk. He said, this is what happened that the prophet Joel spoke about. He said, what you're seeing here is what Joel was talking about when he wrote back in his prophecy that in the last days God said, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they'll prophesy. Then I'll show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. But Peter assures all these people that are gathered, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he goes on to tell them all about Jesus and what happened to Jesus, how he died, how he rose from the dead. And he said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God had made Jesus, whom you crucified, God's made him both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah, Master and Messiah. Now, why did God do this? What was the purpose, and what's the purpose God does this today in our lives? And you can tell I'm really passionate about this, because this is something that's very serious and seriously absent in the church today in the 21st century. Why did God do this? I asked myself as I began to read this, and I've studied this off and on from time to time, when was the first time that God put His Spirit in somebody? Well, we find all the way back in the 31st chapter of Exodus. You remember that God had given Moses all the plans for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting that they were going to carry around in the wilderness. In the 31st chapter, it tells us, the 31st chapter of Exodus, it tells us, the Lord says to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I've chosen him, and I've filled him with the Spirit of God. I've filled him with skill and ability and knowledge for the purpose of craftsmanship, work in gold, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. And moreover, I've appointed Aholiab, son of Ishmael, the tribe of Dan, to help him." So as you search more out about why God did this and the purpose, in the 35th and 36th chapter of Exodus, Moses told the Israelites, God's chosen these men, He's put His Spirit in them and given them ability and knowledge to do this and to build this. In the 36th chapter it says, "So Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry on all the work of constructing the sanctuary, there to do the work just as the Lord commanded." So God gave them the gifts and gave them the abilities to carry out the commands that the Lord had given them. I want you to think about that. God gave them the gifts and the abilities to carry out the commands that the Lord had given them. I think it's interesting as I look at this a little bit that the first man God chose, Bezalel, was from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was the first, had the first place in the marching order of the nation of Israel when thousands of people marched down across the desert. The tribe of Judah was the leaders. They led them. The tribe of Judah was the first to offer sacrifices after they would get there and set the tabernacle up. They were the leaders, the guiders, and the first ones to show the people what to do and how to do it. The tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Judah came David. The descendants of Judah were David and Jesus. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was the fourth son. Judah was the one that persuaded his brothers when they threw Joseph into the cistern, "Let's not kill him, let's not kill him, but let's sell him instead." So the brothers did. Judah had a heart. He had compassion. And he was a leader. I think it's interesting that God chose a man like that to fill his with his Spirit. The second man he chose, Aholiab, was from the tribe of Dan. And I might add, from the tribe of Judah came David and Jesus. Aholiab from the tribe of Dan. Dan was the fifth son of Jacob. The tribe of Dan was the rear guard of the nation as they marched down. I think it's interesting that God filled men from the leadership and the rearship, the protectors of the nation of Israel. The leaders and the protectors, filled with God's Spirit to do what God commanded. God filled many people throughout the Old Testament with His Spirit. He filled King Saul, in fact, with His Spirit, it tells us. He filled the prophets with His Spirit to prophesy the Spirit of God would come into the prophets and they prophesy. Get laughed at a lot, but nonetheless, God filled David with His Holy Spirit. Do you know what David's spiritual gift was? He could play the harp. When King Saul turned away from God and God allowed an evil spirit to possess King Saul, King Saul was troubled by this and he had fits of anxiety. So he said to his people, go out and find me somebody that can play music to call me when this happens. And they went out and they found David, filled with the Holy Spirit, came in and calmed King Saul by playing the harp. Ezekiel was filled with God's Spirit as he prophesied. He saw the Lord and the Lord on His throne and His train from the throne. Daniel was filled with God's Spirit as he went to the king. And the king said, here's my dream, what does it mean? And David told him. God's Spirit has filled many people to do the work that God's commanded to do. This past week during annual conference, during one of the very, very extremely long lunch breaks, because there's so many people in our conference now, we have to take 3 sessions for everybody to eat. I said to Virginia, enough of this. 20 minutes down the road is the Bass Pro Shop. So 20 minutes down the road, we found ourselves in the Bass Pro Shop. Behind the counter in the archery section of the Bass Pro Shop, we start talking to a man who saw my tag from conference that I was a pastor. And he started talking and told us that he had been a pastor in the United Methodist Church at one point. And he started sharing some of his stories with us, very open about sharing his faith. And later I thought, what an awesome ministry this God has given this man, to stand at the counter of Bass Pro Shop and be able to witness to others. What a place to put one of his servants. A most unlikely place, not in a church with 4 walls, but in the Bass Pro Shop. A few weeks ago, down at Elamsport, we were trying to discern about putting new pew cushions on the pews at Elamsport. And after a few meetings, which I guess I can describe as a challenging show of our faith, we realized that it was going to cost a fraction of the money to put pew cushions in the church that we ever imagined or trusted. But after one of the meetings, something very amazing happened. 2 ladies that had been given the task of calling companies and researching to find out what it would cost to get the salesmen there to get samples so we could see them and set on them. These 2 ladies came to me and said to me, why is it every time we do something like this, buying banners, you see, why is it that everybody comes to us? I looked at them and I said, because that's your gift. You have the gift of decor. You have the gift of style. People see that you have the ability to make wise and good decisions over things like this. And it was for the glory of God. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Why God does this. A few months ago, I went to, through my studies at Moody Bible Institute, I had to attend a worship service that was of a different ethnic group. And when we talk about a different ethnic group, we're talking blacks, Hispanics, something like that. I found a little Hispanic church down in Milton. Awesome place. Tiny church. Handful of people meet on Sunday afternoons. As I called Sonia and talked to her, the leader, the pastor they had, about what it was like and that I was coming there, and she said, it would be great. We'd love to have you. She said, do you speak any Spanish? I said, not a lick. She said, that's no problem. She said, we have people in our congregation who don't speak a lick of English. Scared to death, I went to this little church on a Sunday afternoon. I watched as these Hispanic people piled out of their cars, you understand what I'm talking about, piled out of their cars and went in. Old men carrying bongo drums, ladies carrying tambourines and those little clip things. I thought, oh boy, what am I in for? But it was awesome, because you know what happened? As the service started, this lady spoke in tongues. Now, you're a little scared. She told me this would be this way, and it was awesome to watch it happen. she started into the service in Spanish. Then she'd open her English Bible and she'd do it in English. Her daughter sang in Spanish and then sang English back and forth for the whole song. I could understand enough Spanish as she read her readings that Sunday that I could follow along. But what was amazingly awesome is when she stood to declare the wonders of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, she preached in Spanish and preached in English and preached in Spanish all the way through. This went on. The service lasted for almost 2 hours. She had the gift of tongues, being able to proclaim the wonders of God in different languages so that all that were there could understand the glory of God. When I laughed, I said, "Sonia, you have an amazing, amazing spiritual gift. I wish I had that gift." But I know I have others, which is fine. It was awesome to see how these people use their gifts for the glory of God and for the edification of the church. If you don't know what the edification is, the feeding of the church. In other words, our spiritual gifts that we have feed others. If you're a Christian, but yet you say, "I don't have any spiritual gift," something's wrong, because that's not right. Christians all have a spiritual gift. It's the way it works. God pours His Holy Spirit in us. Let me read to you how that happens. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said to the Ephesians, "You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Having heard that, and having believed what you heard in the gospel of Jesus, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until we are redeemed, the redemption of those who are God's possession. So you see, when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we believe it in our hearts, we receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside us and does not put a mask on us, covering that we look good to all the rest of the world. He seals us inside so nothing can permeate to the core of our soul and our hearts to rip our hearts out and take us away from Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit comes inside us to dwell inside of us, we are empowered with spiritual gifts to do things as God has commanded. Remember, as those craftsmen, as God has commanded. Now we say, "Well, these guys spoke in tongues. That's the spiritual gift. That's the sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit." Folks, that is a big bunch of baloney. That is one sign, but that is not the sign. If God can fill men with the Holy Spirit to give them gifts of craftsmanship, and God can give David the gift to be able to play the harp, if God can give Jesus through the Holy Spirit the power to raise people from the dead, God can give us all we need all the time to do all that God commands us to do. Paul talks about those gifts a little bit. But first I want to talk about the purpose. Peter stands up and he says that God already told us through Joel that in the last days I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all these people. Not just on men, not just on women, not just on old, not just on young, on all. And all these things are going to happen in the end times. And everyone who calls upon the Lord in those times will be saved. He went on to talk about Jesus and witness about Jesus. The people heard this, they were cut to the heart. All right? They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said, "What should we do? What should we do about this?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you see, the purpose in that very first time and on Pentecost in the New Testament church, the very first reason was to bring others to Christ. God gives us gifts to bring others to Christ. Secondly, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about these spiritual gifts. You know what was going on in Corinth that he had to tell them about this? A lot of pride, a lot of spiritual pride. They thought that they had the gifts And we're greater than everybody else because we can speak in tongues. But it was tongues that nobody could understand. It was jibber-jabber. It was scaring the bejeebies out of other people. It was chasing them away. The Holy Spirit doesn't chase others away. The Holy Spirit draws people in. And people say, yeah, but speaking in tongues is a prayer language. Why don't you pray in English? God understands English. If I get out of Wendy's or Burger King or McDonald's and pray out loud, if I pray in a tongue, a different language, what good is it to the people sitting around me that can't speak a lick of English or can't speak a lick of maybe German or Spanish? It's not that good. If I pray in English, they'll all understand. Thank you, God, for this food. Thank you for this hamburger. Thank you for these fries that, though they might put cholesterol in my body, they're delicious. Right? Did you see what I'm saying here? Paul talked about all these gifts to the Corinthians. He said, well, they're different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There's different kinds of service, but it's the same Lord. There's different kinds of working, but it's the same God that works all in all people for the good of His kingdom. He said, well, to each one, there's given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. These gifts, he told the Corinthians, are for the common good. They're not for your personal gain, and that's the problem today. The people, we get so pumped up in our pride that I've got this spiritual gift, I can speak in tongues. Wow, am I spiritual? Paul said it's for the common good that we're given spiritual gifts. He says all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Some of these gifts are listed in Romans chapter 12 that we've been talking about, remember? Not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather of yourself with sober judgment. He said, well, if your gift's prophesying, prophesy. That's okay. Prophesy. Prophesying means forthtelling and foretelling about God. He says, if your gift's serving, serve. If that's what you can do, if you're a servant, serve. Great. If your gift's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, encourage. I don't know how much I covet the people that have the gift of encouragement, then encourage me. They don't know, but God knows exactly the right time that I need a word of encouragement. And it always comes exactly when I need it. And I know that God knew that I needed it, and He used them to encourage me. He goes on to say, if it's contributing to the needs of others, give to others. If you can give, give. If it's leadership, lead. If it's showing mercy, show mercy. In other words, he was saying, whatever your gift, do it. Do it. Do it for the good of others. So we see the purpose is to bring others to Christ and for the good of others. Thirdly, we read in 1 Peter chapter 4. The writer says, offer hospitality. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. You see, that's what God does through our spiritual gifts. He uses you and I and these spiritual gifts to administer grace in whatever form it might be, whatever form it might be, to the whole world. Because you want to know something? When He does that, the church, the true believers in Jesus Christ, when God is using us to administer grace to the whole world, Jesus died and rose. Now you and I have become the physical manifestation and revelation of God on earth. We're Christians. We're little Christs. We are the physical manifestation that others can see. And when they see us doing incredible things that isn't ordinarily like the rest of the world, they scratch their heads and go, how is it they're doing these things? And you stand up and say, because of God. God's poured out His Holy Spirit into us. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter goes on to say, if anyone serves, he should do it with strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. We should use our spiritual gifts because God gives us spiritual gifts. God gives us spiritual gifts to bring others to Christ for the good of others and to bring glory to God. It's not about us. It is not about us. It's about others in the world. It's about that person right now beside you in the pew. It's about somebody in your community, in your school, in your workplace. It's about that lady that works at the checkout down at Walmart. It's about that young girl that is the waitress at your table. It's about that teenager that's pregnant. It's about that young man who's on drugs. You understand what I'm saying? It's not about us. That we might bring others to Christ. That we might serve them and bring good to their lives and bring glory to God. We receive it when we accept Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us and we become the physical revelation of God to the whole world. And we do the impossible like Jesus did. Jesus said to his disciples, "You're going to do greater things than I did. Greater things than I did." How's that possible? It's possible. It's possible right today to do greater things than Jesus did. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside us and gives us that ability to do that. And when we do that, we're speaking in a language that the world may not understand. But they can see one thing. They can see the glory of God working out in you and I. Maybe your gift is gab. And the gift of gab is a lot different than the gift of gossip. The gift of gossip isn't a gift. It's actually a curse. But you might be a good listener. You might be able to sew. You might be able to bake. You might be able to write out cards. You might have time. You might have money. Listen to God. He's telling us, "I've given you spiritual gifts. Use them to bring others to Christ, to bring good into their lives, and to bring me glory." Let's pray. Dear God, we do praise you this morning that you fill us with your Spirit. You give us spiritual gifts that we might stand up and praise you and witness to the loving grace in Jesus Christ that you've offered to us. The whole world might come to know Christ. They might feel your goodness, and they too might give you the glory. When we use our gifts, and others say, "What must we do?" May we be bold in saying, "Repent and believe," that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that we might use our gifts to your glory, that we might be like little Christs, for that's your desire for all of us who believe in Jesus' name.